there, and welcome to the One Church podcast. This message was recorded live at one of our services. If you'd like to know more about life at One Church, visit us online at weareone.church or check us out on social media.
Thank you very much. Good morning. Welcome. Great to see you. I'm just battling a little bit of I woke up with very sore tonsils this morning, and they're a bit red, and a bit like, you know, So I wasn't singing because I'm saving my voice for this moment to be able to share with you. But if in about 5 minutes it just goes, it's gone. And we'll sing some more songs, but I'm sure we'll be all right. I'm sure we'll get there. And as Esther and Philippa said, that was Philippa's first time leading this morning, by the way. Okay. As Esther and Philippa said, my name's Mike. I'm one of the leaders in the One Church network of churches. So there's a number of churches. And this morning, we're all locations are beginning a new series. Behind me there, it's called Anointed, and it's kind of leading up to a time at the end of this month, on the 27th of April, when we all gather together, all the locations in Cirencester, for a big occasion together, a big gathering together. And so this series is kind of setting that up, and it's called Anointed. And to kick us off this morning, because you may have heard of that term. It's a very Christian word, isn't it? You may have heard of this term, but you may not quite know what it is. So we're going to watch an up-to-date clip of something you may have all watched last year, where an anointing happened. Here we go.
We're about to witness one of the most personal and private moments in the ceremony, the anointment.
Call to thy service. The prophets of old anointed priests and kings to serve in thy name. And in the fullness of time, thine only Son was anointed by the Holy Spirit to be the Christ, the Savior and servant of all. By the power of the same Spirit, grant that this holy oil may be for thy servant Charles a sign of joy and gladness, that as King he may know the abundance of thy grace and the power of thy mercy, and that we may be made a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for thine own possession. Blessed be God, our strength and our salvation, now and forever. Amen.
As mentioned, we are about to witness, as much as is possible, the most personal and private moment in this coronation, the only private moment that King Charles will have as he readies to receive the anointing with oil. These special screens, which have been created for this moment, will give him that measure of privacy between him and Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, where he will anoint his head and face and chest with oil. And the oil is steeped in symbolism. It comes from two groves on the Mount of Olives in the Holy Land. A grove of trees that legend has it were alive even in Jesus's time. And this is a religious moment, Wilfred, that will be quite meaningful. At Queen Elizabeth's coronation, it also was private.
It was under a canopy then, it's behind a screen now. And this is probably the most meaningful part of the day. It dates back to the 7th century. It fulfills the twofold purpose of increasing the influence of the church and also stabilizing disputes over succession.
Okay. Do you remember watching that? Some of us would have sat there for a Saturday, I think it was on a Saturday last year, and watched much of that service. And what you just saw there was a special moment, as they said on the video, one of the most special moments where the king is anointed with oil. Anointed with oil. Now, where did he get that from? In fact, where did we get that from? Because I can tell you that while that video told us that it dates to the 7th century in England, it goes back a lot further than that in history. And so in the Old Testament, the practice goes all the way back to priests and prophets and kings in the Old Testament of the Bible. And when somebody was anointed with oil in the Old Testament of the Bible, it was like a symbolic sign of God's favor, God's empowerment for the office they were about to take up. It separated that person out from the crowd, from everybody else. The anointing was to say, you are no longer common, you are now used for something special. You have something of God's favor upon you. It was like a symbolic picture of the Holy Spirit being upon a person for a task, for a specific duty. The oil speaks of blessing in the Bible. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of favor. And as that oil would be placed upon the head and the chest of the person, it was like something powerful was happening where God was saying, I've chosen you. I've favored you. Now go in my power and serve the world. Now go in my power. You've been set apart for a special, a holy task. And that dates right back to the Old Testament. As I say, to priests would be anointed, prophets would be anointed, kings like King David. Remember King David and the story of King David? He was anointed by Samuel. And that goes right back to the Old Testament. And in a Christian nation like Great Britain, or at least in the past, in a place that still holds many Christian practices and values like Great Britain, when our king is enthroned, that same practice happens. It's like saying over King Charles, you have been set apart for a holy task to lead the nation. But it doesn't just show up in the Old Testament, this idea of anointing. It actually shows up in the New Testament of the Bible as well. And it says this, check out this verse. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He, what does it say? Say it again. Anointed. He anointed who? Us. Well, you need to say that again. He anointed
us.
Okay, so in the New Testament, it's not just for specific special people like it was in the Old Testament, but it's now on. There's something about being a child of God, saved, a Christian, okay? That means now, in the New Testament reality of things, God's favor is upon you. God's blessing is on you, and his power is on you. His favor is on you. Everything that anointed meant for a king and a prophet and a priest and Charles, it means for you. You are anointed. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Yes, you are anointed. Christians everywhere carry an anointing. They carry the oil of the Holy Spirit. We carry the favor, the blessing of God. This sense of being chosen and having God's permission, God's commission to change the world for the good. The anointing is upon every one of us that give our lives to Jesus Christ. We become part of this collective anointed people. How cool is that? This series that we're about to walk you through is going to talk through different aspects of the anointing. What it kind of meant in the Bible, and what it might mean for us today. We're going to talk about being set apart, being dressed with power, being able to reign and lead, being blessed to expand and sent to preach. But today I'm going to talk to you about being set apart, set apart. Did you notice in that ceremony for King Charles, it was the one part of the ceremony that nobody else could see? It was the personal moment. Did you notice they brought the screens out? And in a very special way, in that service, nobody else got to see that bit. He was set apart from the commoners, That's you and me, by the way. Yeah, you're common. Some of us are common and we know it. Some of us are common and we hope we're not and think we're not, but we are common, all right? We're the commoners. And King Charles is set apart in that moment. And behind the screen, we couldn't see it happening, but the Archbishop, Justin Welby there, anointed King Charles with the oil in that kind of golden bird that they had. We just have olive oil from Asda. They have it in a golden bird. We need to get one of those. We need to get one of those robes as well. Did you see the robe he was wearing? It made him look very... I feel very common. So this idea in that ceremony that King Charles was set apart from the common. And there's a sense in which, with the anointing, an aspect of it means that God is setting you and me apart from the common, apart from the world. Because you can't reach and rescue and save a world that you're still in or still part of. Have you ever seen those TV programs where they're trying to rescue people from boats in storms? And the lifeboatmen, don't they? They go out there either in a helicopter. Often those are my favorite ones. They go out in a helicopter, and then a guy has to winch down in a really like windy, stormy sea onto the boat to be able to rescue people and take them back out again. There's a sense in which that rescue person isn't on the boat. He's in the helicopter. He needs to be in the helicopter to rescue the people on the boat. If he was just one of the guys on the boat, he'd need saving as well. Does that make sense? He needs to be set apart in order to rescue. He needs to be some place different in order to get in and rescue from the storms of life. And there's a sense in which the church, and that's you and I, God has rescued us and set us apart from the world so that we can go in and reach it. Yeah. You can't reach if you're already in it. So there's this set apartness happening in anointing where God's saying, you're no longer one of them. You're no longer just one of the world. You're not just part of the system, the values, the ways of the world. You're a stranger now, in a sense, to everything that this world holds dear, because you're now part of a kingdom, the kingdom of God. You're a child of God. You're in the kingdom sense of values. And so there's this sense of which we're being set apart and we're saying goodbye to that old life and we're now part of something very new. And in that scenario with Charles, something deeply personal was happening behind the screen. In that moment, he was being set apart for the service of the holy. There's another place where this happens in the Bible, and we're just going to explore this little text for a few moments. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. A prophet is a man that speaks on behalf of God, a mouthpiece for God, okay? And the prophet was set apart. So let's just look at the call of Isaiah, and I think there's a picture here, a four-stage pattern for our own lives, okay? We're going to see it. Here we go. Let's read it together. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. Let's just pause there for a moment. Isaiah was allowed to see something beyond. That's already set apart. Not everybody gets to see what Isaiah was about to see. There's something special going on there. God gives Isaiah a vision, a revelation, a moment in time where he sees beyond the natural. He sees beyond the material. He sees beyond what you and I can see in an earthly sense. And he sees into the heavenly reality that's all around. He sees God. There's a sense in which he was seeing the real reality, the real truth behind everything for a moment. A little bit like that film, The Matrix. Remember that film? It's like the plug of like everything he thought he knew, everything he thought was real, everything he thought was all there is, suddenly the plug came out and it was like, oh, there's more. Yeah, that's what's happening in this moment. And there's a sense in which that happens to us, because when you meet Jesus for the first time, when you hear about Jesus for the first time, suddenly something begins to happen in your head. Something begins to happen in your mind and in your heart. And you know this if you've been through this. You begin to experience revelation. There's more. And I can feel it. And I'm beginning to see more than I've seen before. And God is opening up your eyes to see beyond. Yeah? And that's what's happening here for Isaiah. Okay, let's carry on. So God, he was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, or angels, each having six wings. Picture this for a moment. I know it's tricky. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with the other two, they flew. And they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. The first part, the first thing Isaiah saw was he saw God in his holiness. He saw God in his holiness. What does that mean? Well, we saw things like how high he was seated. He was lofty. He was above. There was no reaching him. There's very much a picture there of Isaiah being down here and God being higher, yeah? And there's a sense in which his holiness means his just complete, be higher than anything else we can imagine or see or picture. God is lofty. God is high. Every person on earth, even the highest on earth, would look up at God. Does that make sense? Even the greatest celebrity or the most famous politician or the greatest Hollywood star would be looking up like, whoa. Yeah. There's a highness, a loftiness to God that you might call his holiness. Then this talks about his train, the robe, the train of his robe filling the temple. Well, that's a kind of symbolic picture of this sense in which God is present in every part of his creation, right? That's what that means, okay? He's not just saying, look how great his robe was. It's saying his robe goes everywhere. His presence goes everywhere. There's not a place in all the universe that God does not touch, that God is not part of. That's his holiness. There's no one like that, is there? Yeah? The robe of my shirt doesn't even touch the floor, let alone the walls, let alone... I don't have that capacity. I am not that kind of being that can touch everywhere all at once, but God is. And Isaiah is seeing this. He's acknowledging in a moment, in a vision, in a revelation, the loftiness of God and the fullness of God in his creation. And he sees that God is even above the mighty angels, these seraphim with the six wings that are somehow flying and somehow covering their eyes and somehow covering their feet. And even that is a picture of, again, even angels can't look at God. Even angels have to tremble in fear of this incredible God. Even like you and I would look at angels and be like, whoa, right? But the angels are looking at God and going, whoa. You see, there's this sense in which the angels are nothing in comparison to God. And that's what Isaiah is seeing. There's this sense in which God is unseeable because the angels are covering their eyes. Now, it told us at the beginning of the verse that Isaiah saw the Lord. And yet there are other verses in Scripture where it says, well, no one has seen God. So what's going on there? Well, there is a sense in which I don't think God's a physical being that you can see. God is spirit. Isn't God? The only place God has a body is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, God is spirit, an unembodied, incredibly intelligent, powerful being, but that isn't limited to flesh and blood. So when Isaiah says, I saw the Lord, I think this is figurative language of I saw something of the presence of that spirit in that room. And I don't know what that looked like, I can't tell you. But Isaiah said, I saw it, and it was real. I saw it, it was real, and it impacted me deeply. He saw the Lord. And yet there's a sense in which God is also unseeable. Does that make sense? So he's so lofty, he's so big, that he is unseeable and incredibly powerful. So in the first stage, the first part of this moment where Isaiah is called to holy service, it begins with him seeing God. And I would say to you and I today that serving God, being called to holy service, being anointed, begins with seeing him in a way. Becoming aware of him and who he is. And not shrinking him down to be the God that we make in our own image, the kind of God we want him to be, but seeing him as he actually is. And that is lofty and holy and beyond us. In fact, and I think I've said this to you before, in Hebrew language and in the Bible, when something is super important, they repeat it. So they say the same thing twice. There's only one word in the Bible that's repeated three times, and that's holy, holy, holy. In other words, from a Hebrew perspective, the most important thing anyone can ever know and see about God is his holiness. It doesn't say love, 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 or mercy, mercy, mercy. It says holy, holy, holy. That's the first thing to know about God. Then you'll find love overflowing and mercy abundant. But you don't start at the gate, you start at holy. Holy, holy. The second thing that happens in this story, let's move on to the next slide. Then I said, so in response to seeing God, then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. The second part in this story is that he sees himself in his sin. So he's in awe of this lofty, holy God. But then the second realization is, flip. I'm in trouble. And I know it. And he sees himself as he really is. Now, God is so, I mean, thank God none of us are Isaiah. The chances are you'll never see yourself fully in a moment of time as you actually are in your sin. Because if you did, let me tell you, even if you think you're a good person, in that moment you would say, I am doomed. Like, you see yourself sometimes, don't you, in a bad behavior or a habit or an action that you're not proud of, And it feels horrible just for a moment in one area of one particular sin where you think, I shouldn't have done that, and you feel ashamed and guilty, and maybe you carry that for a few days or a few weeks, and you know what that's like. But imagine seeing all of it for all of your life all in one go. You'd just crumble, wouldn't you? And that's what happens to Isaiah. Isaiah gets a mirror of, oh, I really am a wretched person when I stand before a holy God. And he sees. And it's interesting that his definition of his sin is a man of filthy lips. I wonder why. Scholars don't know why he particularly zeroed in on that. But maybe it was because he knew his calling as a prophet was to speak on behalf of God. He had a speaking role in serving God. And so it just, the incredible moment of realization that this mouth that's supposed to be a mouth for speaking God, God's truth, is a mouth that I have used for this, for the world, and for sin. And in a moment, he just sees himself as he really is. And he's like, I'm doomed. And while I pray that you never have an Isaiah moment, I do pray that we all have a moment of humility where we recognize our need for forgiveness. Where we go, oh God, I need you. And we see ourselves as we really are. I think our world sends a different message, if I'm honest with you. The world you live in, the world we live in, it tells you, you're brilliant, you're amazing, love yourself, find yourself, discover yourself, because the true self, the one that's in you, however you express that, is beautiful in all of its ways. And the world just wants to get you to just love yourself. And you know what, I understand that, because nobody wants to walk around miserable, do they? I understand it. But it's not true. Let me clarify. You are made in the image of God. You are incredible and infinitely valuable. And God loves you so much. You are so worth it to him that he sent his son Jesus to die for you, to buy you back. So you are very, very valuable to God. And you are made in his image. That's who you are. Okay, that's true. But what's also true is every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has gone our own way. Every one of us has entered into sin, knowingly or unknowingly. Every one of us is corrupted software. Every one of us has viruses running through our blood, causing us to be selfish, self-centered, and ugly in our sin. And that's true also. Are you following me? And in front of a holy God, our self-pepping up ourselves and saying, oh, I'm great, doesn't work. What works is humility and repentance. And like, God, I recognize my sin. I acknowledge that I've fallen short of your glory. And I need you to save me. And redeem the image of God within me. And redeem the good that is in me, and make me who you made me to be. That make sense? Okay. So that's the next part of this story. So firstly, he sees God in his holiness. Then he sees himself in his sin. The third thing that happens in this story is he begins to experience God's solution to his sin. He sees God's atonement. So, let's just read it again. Look, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from where? What's an altar? An altar would be the place of atonement. It's the place of sacrifice. It's where our sins are laid and God's forgiveness is poured out. Okay, that's the altar. And the seraphim goes to the altar and he takes the burning coal and he touches Where, what for Isaiah, it was his lips, but he touches his sin and he burns it up and he says, it's gone now. It's gone, you're forgiven. What a moment. Isaiah has a moment of wow, then a moment of oh, and then a moment of that's in my notes. Can you see the picture? And there's something of this that's true for us too. You should have a moment of, oh, wow, then a moment of, oh, and then a moment of, thank you, God, that you are the solution to this problem in me. Because God would come to each and every one of you and touch the sin in you, wherever that is, and go, it's gone. For him, it was his lips. What would it be for you? What would he need to touch? What would he need to touch and say? What are you most ashamed of? What do you think about sometimes in the middle of the night and think, oh, and you can't delete it. You can't press delete. There's no amount of Tippex in the world that's going to like blot that out. And God just says, that is now gone. Who wouldn't be the happiest person in the world at that moment? Who wouldn't be joyful in that moment? Who wouldn't be like, oh, thank you, God, in that moment? And that's what happens for Isaiah. And that leads us to the fourth part of this story. Let's go to the next slide. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And he said, yes, go. Before the release could happen, he had to see God and really know who God was. Then he had to really come to terms with himself. Then he had to receive the atonement, the forgiveness of God, before he could be set apart to go in holy service. Does that make sense? And this four-stage pattern is true for us too. You've got to see God. You've got to believe. Don't just hear my words, but believe them. And yourself personally go to God. And allow God to reveal himself to you. And then allow God to touch those areas of your life that need healing and forgiveness and mercy and ministry. And then be prepared to say, now set me apart, Father, for holy service. Anoint me for service. Before Isaiah could prophesy, before he could be a mouthpiece of God, before he could go into his holy task, he needed that God encounter. And there's a sense in which Charles, before he could officially be king of Great Britain, before he could be king of the Commonwealth, there was a moment where he was taken aside into a box, just personally, and anointed for a holy task. And there's a sense in which God is setting us apart for a holy task. To be anointed is to be aware of your being set apart. You're no longer on the boat, you're now on the helicopter. You're not common, you're special. You're part of a royal priesthood, a holy kingdom, a royal nation. That's why in the New Testament we're encouraged to live lives that are set apart. Here's three verses to give you an example of what I mean by this. In Romans 12 it says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. Don't get back on the boat. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. In other words, just live set apart. Don't live like the world. Live differently to the world. You can't save a world that you're a part of. You've got to come out of it. You've got to be set apart from it to go back to rescue it. And so don't think like the world anymore. Okay, next verse says this. Galatians 6:14, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. Paul is saying, I'm not part of this anymore. I'm a stranger in this world, sent to rescue, set apart for a holy task. I'm not part of the problem. I'm now representing the solution. Yeah? Okay, last one. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. Paul's talking to the Colossian church there, and he's saying, he gives a whole list of things. He said, look, let's leave that stuff behind. You used to do that when you were part of this world. You aren't part of this world anymore. Like, you're in it, but you're not of it. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. You're on earth, but you're part of a kingdom. You are set apart, favored, anointed. Let's go back to the verse we very began with. It says this, now. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. God let us see him. He's atoned for our sin, and he's released us into something new, a holy program for change in the world. Let's pray. Have you seen God? Have you perceived that he is reaching out to you? Have you felt him touch areas of your life and forgive and bring freedom and healing? Would you like to? Would you like to take a moment to invite him in and to set you apart from the common, to make you part of his family? If so, will you pray this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I invite you in. I kept you out for too many years. I thought that the things I could see were all there really was. But today I'm seeing beyond. I feel, I perceive, I sense that you are here and you are speaking to me and you are calling my name and you are calling me upwards. You are calling me out of this world and into your kingdom. You are setting me apart and anointing me with your favor and your power and your purpose. And I am here, God, to say yes to you. To say yes to you. Maybe for the first time, for the 100th time. Don't pass me by. Don't miss my yes. Because I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's stand together.